the Psalms, or praises, if you will, have been shaping hearts and minds and spirits of God's people for centuries. And so this morning, we too want to start at the beginning and let the wisdom and the richness of the Psalms seep into the very marrow of our beings. And so this morning, in these minutes, may our prayer simply be, Lord, we're here to be nourished, to be filled afresh, to be strengthened, to be reminded again of who we are, of whose we are, and the path and the way that has been laid out before us. And so we turn our attention this morning to the very first psalm, a poem of instruction, a song of wisdom, and certainly we could also conclude that it is a remarkable guide for the journey of life. It's a psalm that sets the tone for the entire Psalter. It's a psalm that invites us to weigh our way. And I like that phraseology that I picked up from a former Bible college president. And so I will give credit where credit is due. But that has locked itself in my mind for Psalm 1. Weigh our way. It's a psalm that invites us to live lives of righteousness and in doing so to be fruitful and blessed. It's a psalm that so significantly contrasts the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. It's a psalm that encourages us to meditate on God's word and to make God's instruction our delight, our joy, our very treasure. And so how sweet to know that God wants his people to flourish, that he desires his people to thrive, to bear fruit, as we'll see. And so please don't let the significance of Psalm 1 being the introductory psalm to be lost on you this morning. So as we turn to Psalm 1, let us unroll the scriptures, not just this morning, but in the weeks ahead, and let us watch for our Savior on every page as we glean wisdom from wisdom literature itself and for this adventure of life that God has us on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, for your good word, for the wisdom that it imparts to us, for the good guidance that it offers us. And so, Lord, we simply pray again this morning as we pray regularly that you would open our hearts and our minds to your truth so that we may be like the tree that is planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in every season, as this first song describes. And so, Lord, help us to be connected to you, the true vine, and cause us to abide in you, immersing ourselves in your word, letting it shape our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, and our very lives. Lord, we know we are in your good care, and so we give you praise. In Jesus' name, we pray these precious realities. Amen. Psalm 1, if you haven't already turned there, perhaps, like I heard it recited to me already, you have it recited or memorized, sorry. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The book of Psalms is literally a 150-chapter treasure trove of spiritual wisdom, a collection of prayers, of praises, and reflections that span the breadth and depth of human experience. And that's why for many, the Psalms are cherished and loved, because it shows us real life and real late relationship with God. It's a book. It's, here we go. It's a book that speaks to the heart, that touches the soul, and resonates with our deepest longings and desires. And it is certainly a book that invites us into a deeper relationship with God. It encourages us to seek His face, to seek His ways, to trust Him and to trust His goodness. And so look at how it begins. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man. Blessed. Want to live a blessed life? Listen up. God has not left us to our own devices. He has given us His Word, His Savior, and His Holy Spirit to guide us in truth. And for that, we give the Lord praise. Look at Psalm 2:12. Wow, I got way far ahead of myself without knowing. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Here it is, blessed. Blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. That's the last verse of Psalm 2 that we'll go to next week. So here, as the introductory package to the book of Psalms, we start with blessed, and chapter 2 ends with blessed, as it prepares God's people for what will unfold in the rest of the Psalms. How cool is that? Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 exist at the beginning of the Psalter by divine design. As already mentioned, they set the tone for the rest of the way. They set the tone for the people of God who will walk with God and be shaped in heart, mind, and soul by His Word. And so Psalm 1 in particular is a powerful reminder of the blessings that come from living a life of righteousness, a life that is grounded and built upon the foundation of God's Word. A life that is marked by faithfulness and obedience. So as we weigh our way this morning, we are invited at the outset of the book of Psalms, the songbook for life, to consider the way of righteousness or the way of the wicked. And honestly, who of us here this morning doesn't want to be blessed? The psalmist, in describing the blessed man in verse 1, the blessed man, the blessed person, the blessed woman, is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the one who has chosen to distance themselves from evil, who has chosen to live a life of integrity, who has chosen to follow the path of righteousness. In other words, the one who is blessed is the one who has made the Word of God his or her compass, his guide, a roadmap, if you will, for life. The word blessed conveys the idea of happiness that flows from a sense of well-being and rightness. And it has been said that the same term probably originally underlies the blessed of the Beatitudes that we already heard read for us from Matthew 5. Blessed, or blessed, is the one who does not walk, stand, or sit. The positive exhortation leads to a negative example, writes Gerald Wilson in his excellent commentary. This is the lifestyle to be avoided, not to be emulated. The sequence of verbs that are employed by the psalmist describe a life immersed and focused on an association with all that is opposed to God. Wilson continues, the order of these verbs may indicate a gradual descent into evil, in which one first walks alongside and then stops, and then ultimately takes up permanent residence in the company of the wicked. Listen to a bit of a parallel passage, but on the positive side of the ledger. Deuteronomy 6, 4-7, known as the Shema for the Israelites, which is just a transliteration of the word hear, the Hebrew imperative for God's people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. The parallels are not exact, but both passages illustrate a totality of experience, if you will, which one is immersed, focused, and committed to a culture of association, and that association shapes a worldview. Deuteronomy, how much better than what is presented in Psalm 1, verse 1. So again, as a people, we do well to weigh our way. Wicked, sinners, scoffers, that's one way. The categories of persons mentioned in verse 1 can be as instructive as the postures of walks, stands, and sits. It has been said that these groups of opponents of God will regularly return in the remainder of the Psalms. And so if we focus in for a second on the word wicked, the wicked are those who have been judged guilty in a court of law, or would be if they were brought to trial. As one scholar writes, in a legal contest between two parties, a judge would hear the testimony of the parties and then make a determination of the facts of the case and what the individual party should have done in response. What actually happened is then compared with this mishpat, this council, and judgment is pronounced on each party. Those who appropriately fulfilled expectations of the mishpat were proclaimed tzaddik, the word that gets translated for us as righteous, while those who failed to live up to this standard were pronounced rasa, guilty. These ancient pronouncements were made publicly so the guilty bore the approbation of their community. In our English text, sinners, the next word underlined is hataim, and it emphasized the fallibility of individuals who have an inclination to sin. Such persons have not just committed an isolated act of evil, but they live lives dominated and shaped by their inclinations. Wilson, in his commentary, writes, the difference in nuance between the words is perhaps similar to that of a person convicted of a single theft compared with a career criminal. Lassim, where we get our mockers, if you have the NIV, or scoffers in the ESV rendering. That word describes those who have gone beyond a few sinful acts. And even a personal life marked by an inclination to wrongdoing. And now they actively seek their mockery, through their mockery to express disdain for right living. And they actually seek to belittle those who want to be righteous. Ever met any of those kinds of people? Hopefully they're not your besties, because they will influence you in the wrong way. Mockers act out of pride, or as the ESV rendering, scoffers act out of pride. Look at Proverbs 21:24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Mockers or scoffers, we are told, refuse to seek out or accept instruction or correction for that matter. And so again, as we weigh our way, as we reflect on Psalm 1, we ask ourselves, how are we known? What path are we on? Who are we becoming? Proverbs 9, 7 and 8, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not rebuke a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. The scoffers, or mockers, as the NIV has it, delight in stirring up anger and strife, as we see in places like Proverbs 20, verse 1, or 22:10, or 29:8. Those who associate with scoffers and mockers more often than not adopt their mocking ways, and in their collective numbers ridicule the path or the way of the righteous. And that's just verse 1. Verse 2 of our psalm now describes the positive alternative, the lifestyle that leads to blessing. And so if you've noticed this already, the structure of Psalm 1 is it's short, two-verse comparison contrasts. And there's stark ones at that, between the lifestyle consequences and divine evaluation of the alternative ways that we are weighing this morning. The righteous or the wicked. The blessed person, as verse 2 declares, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the Torah. That's the word that's used there, that gets translated as instruction or law. Torah, as I discovered this week, is an elastic term, and it gets generally translated in our Bibles as law or instruction. And yet it can refer to an individual law, the laws of Sinai, think the Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, or spiritual instruction generally. And so we step back as New Covenant believers and understand it as all of God's Word. We know from Genesis to Revelation, this is God's good gift to us. And yet, it certainly had a specific context as the Psalms took shape. And so we remember that Psalm 1 specifically serves to set the tone, to set the pace for what the rest of the Psalms will reveal. The blessed one is the one who thinks about, fills his mind with, and obeys the Word of God. In verse 2, the verb that we have is meditates, haga, literally means to mutter or murmur something under one's breath, as in it is referring to the quiet recitation of Scripture. Gone are the days where it's weird to see someone talking to themselves, because now likely they just have their earbuds in and they're on a company call. So it's okay for you to walk around and murmur and mutter under your breath, because what you can be doing is delighting in the law of the Lord, and you're turning it over in your mind and your heart, and you're verbalizing it. I didn't know that, but that's what the word is. It's literally like God blessing our muttering and our murmuring when it's the law, when it's his instruction, when it's his good word. Think of rolling it over and over in your mind and in your heart as you work it out. In the Bible, meditation is often equivalent to the term study. And I know I was taught and have been told the best way to learn how to meditate on Scripture is to memorize Scripture. And the discipline of memorizing Scripture, someone recited Psalm 1 to me this morning, is that as you do that, you're actually meditating. Because you're repeating it over and over, and the concepts and the words sink into your heart and your mind. Think of the command that was given to Joshua when he assumed the leadership of Israel after Moses' death. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, there it is, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Or David's declaration in Psalm 63:6, where we find, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. In each of these instances, meditation is linked with obedience, with faithfulness, with a deep personal relationship with God. Meditation day and night, meditate day and night, as in let the scriptures roll around in your head and heart and your mind regularly. Cultivate that pattern, even in the mundane details of life, and you will be blessed as that word of God is percolating and in your quiet murmurings as you go about your business. In our song, in these two verse comparisons and contrasts, we notice the pattern of positive to negative, negative to positive, and back again. In verse 3, the psalmist paints the picture of the blessed one who is like a tree planted by streams of water, a tree that yields its fruit in its season, a tree whose leaf does not wither. This is a powerful image. It speaks of stability. It speaks of vitality. It speaks of fruitfulness. And it's an image that reminds us of the life-giving power of the Word of God and of the nourishment that it provides and the growth that it stimulates. With the Word of God, we never run out of material for meditation. You and I will not live long enough to exhaust this good book, this treasure trove of wisdom. It's that good, it's that deep, it's that abundant. I don't know about you, but every time I read Psalm 1:3 specifically, I'm reminded of its parallel in Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And there we go again. We're alerted to the scholars telling us it's the personal name of God. Blessed is the one who trusts in Yahweh, whose trust is Yahweh. Why? He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of trouble, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Isn't that so closely parallel what we see in Psalm 1:3? In contrast, verse 4 describes the way of the wicked, which is not like the glorious picture of verse 3. And here's verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What a stark picture from the stability and deep-rooted, ongoing, bearing fruit kind of picture of verse 3. Chaff are not rooted, not stable, not fruitful. They're transient, fleeting, destined for destruction, as the psalm later states. The way of the wicked is like chaff. The kernel of grain has now been removed. The chaff that is left has no nutritional value. You don't want to spend your life with chaff. You don't want to spend your life feeding at the table of scoffers and become chaff. Their way, their path, their lifestyle will perish. This image paints the picture of the consequences of turning away from God, of rejecting His word, of choosing a life of sin instead of a life of blessing and a life on the righteous way that has been painted for us by the psalmist. And as the psalm continues, notice the words that have already been used being repeated as the picture of the two ways we can go as it has been described. In verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand, there's one of those posture words, in the judgment, nor sinners, one of those category words, in the congregation of the righteous. Rest assured, there is a judgment. Here in our text, it is referring to God's judgment of all the unrepentant at the day of judgment. You can go to Luke on your own later if you like. For context, but in Luke 10:14 we find, but it will be, this is Jesus speaking, it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. We get this picture of him calling out some individuals. I've been in Luke's gospel lately, and in Luke chapter 11, we find this statement: the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here, namely Jesus. In the very next verse, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And we smile and go, yes, thank you, Lord, for bringing the Messiah. Jesus, again, hinting at his divinity in that context. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we find this statement: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. A few weeks ago in the Philippians series, we went to Revelation, specifically because of the statements about the Book of Life. Here, we're using it this morning in a different context. Revelation 20, 11 to 15, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The passage continues, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so again, what we are seeing and hearing from the psalmist is that we do well to carefully weigh our way. For the wicked, those that are likened in Psalm 1 to chaff, will not be able to stand in the judgment. The blessed one, however, the righteous one, who has taken the way of blessing, will be able to stand in the day of judgment. As the glorious contrast, that's the great delight that we have when we are in Christ. As the Psalms unfold and as we see our Savior in them, who is then marvelously revealed in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ, we need not fear the judgment. Romans 8:1 emphatically declares it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. Back to our psalm, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Finally, the psalmist concludes by affirming that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. On the positive side, we are thankful that God sees, we're thankful that he understands, that he approves, that he knows the way of the righteous. God is not distant or detached, he's not indifferent. Rather, he is intimately involved in the lives of his people, guiding them, sustaining them, blessing them. Is this your experience? As we know, the scriptures declare for us, as is seen in the Psalms and elsewhere, that God is our good shepherd. And Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus is our good shepherd. But in the Psalms, we get these images of God being our refuge, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, our salvation, our stronghold. In Christ, he is our righteousness. And again, I can't get away from that image at our Gimli Pastor's Retreat of our speaker, John Lynch, going, you are literally clothed in the robe of righteousness that is Christ. And that when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's your garment. You're protected. You're shielded by Christ's righteousness. You don't need to fear the judgment because of God's good grace extended to you in Jesus Christ. For those on the righteous way, He is their God, and they are His people. How sweet to gather and know we are His people. There's nothing fancy or special about us other than we've been marked by the Savior. And that then explodes into extraordinariness. I think I just made up a word. In our lives. Oh, the blessedness, the happiness, the joy of the man who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. That's so opposite of how verse 6 ends. But the way of the wicked will perish. This is a sobering reminder that God sees all and knows all. That last word that the psalm ends with is the polar opposite of what the psalm began with. Remember 1 verse 1, first word, blessed, perish. Such polar opposites. Perish. I don't know if you have this experience right now as you're seeing this on the screen or reading it in your text, but perish is a word we're familiar with. It probably triggers in our minds the first verse that many of us memorized when we were small children. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, there it is, believes in Him, should not perish. There's no need to perish. But the good, gracious gift of God is eternal life. And you can have it. It can be yours. There's no need to perish. There's no need to be likened like to chaff. There's no need to show up in the categories of wicked, sinners, or scoffers. No, we don't need that. We don't want that. And I know, dear Whiteshell, this morning, I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, because I know that you are here after the way of blessing. But that's what we're after as a people. We want the way of blessing. We want God's best. We're after the fruitful tree-like planted by the streams, prosper kind of way. So regardless of your age this morning, may this first summer song cause you to weigh your way. The psalmist laid out two paths, the two ways, if you will, and took pains to contrast the blessing from the path of righteousness to the path that perishes and is blown away. The psalmist's message is clear. The path of righteousness leads to life, while the path of wickedness leads to destruction. C.S. Lewis once wrote, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself. Because it is not there. There is no such thing. That quotation encapsulates beautifully the psalmist's message this morning, does it not? True happiness and peace and prosperity are found not in the fleeting pleasures of this world. And that's what this world thinks. That's what our culture thinks is prosperity. It's I want pleasure, I want prestige, I want possessions, and I want power. And it's completely contrary to what God defines for us in the scriptures as what the blessed life is. Let us go back to the characteristics as listed in Matthew 5 as Jesus expounds the law, as Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and declares God's heart for God's people. True happiness, peace, and prosperity are not found in the fleeting pleasures of this world, but rather in a life, a joy-filled life that is obedient to God's good word. And so, dear Whiteshell, as we've reflected this morning upon these two contrasting images, we have been challenged and even invited to weigh our way, to examine our own lives. The choice is ours to make. And so let us choose the way of life. And as we do, let us praise the Lord that, again, we haven't been left to our own devices. We haven't been left to make this choice on our own. God, in His grace, has given us His Word as a guide. He's given us His Spirit as a helper. And He has given us His Son as our Savior. And so, dear Whitechell, as you go from here this morning, let us rest in the love and forgiveness of our Savior Jesus Christ, who paved the way, who showed the way, who declared that He is the way and the truth and the life, and fulfilled the way that we should walk in it. This is our personal way to blessing. This is our model for worship, for personal worship. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You again for Your good word. Please let it dwell in us richly. Let the word of Christ, as Colossians 3:15 says, dwell in us richly so that it permeates every aspect of our lives, helping to align our thoughts and our attitudes towards You so that we are living clearly in Your will, with Your ways before us, and with Your love and forgiveness deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. God, as a people, we want to be in sync with You. We have tasted the blessing that is there when this is the case. And so, Lord, keep us on Your trajectory. Keep us in Your good care and Your good grace, because You can. We know that when we are left to our own, we wander. We're so prone to wander and to leave the God that we love. And yet we're reminded again, as has been stated and sung and prayed, You never leave us or forsake us, and that is precious to us. And so, Lord, keep us on Your path so that at the end of the day we might be a people marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. For against such things there is no law. In Jesus' name.